As announced this morning, our title for our lesson this evening is Ready to Die. And if I were to ask you, are you ready to die? While that might sound like a question out of a Clint Eastwood movie, death is a subject that we really don't like to talk about. We sometimes use humor to skirt around the realities of death. John Henderson had lived in a small town all of his life, and he'd been a lifelong Republican. And at 90 years old, his health had begun to fail, and his mind was still very strong and alert. His trips to the doctor came more and more frequently, and finally the doctor told him one day, "John, you've lived a full, long life. Why don't you just sit on the porch and enjoy your final days?" One morning he got up and got dressed to go out, and he asked his son to drive him into town to the courthouse. And his son thought that was a little bit unusual, and so he said, "Dad, what business do you have at the courthouse?" And he said, "Well, I want to change my registration from Republican to Democrat." And his son was really taken aback over that, and he said, "Dad, I don't understand. You established the Republican Party in this little town, and you've been a Republican all of your life. Why in the world do you want to switch now?" He said, "Well, son, I've been thinking, and I figured if anybody's got to die, it may be one of them." I think screenwriter Woody Allen has probably expressed it like most of us feel. He said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." But the fact is, to everybody, death must come. God's Word says that in Hebrews 9, verse 27. No matter who you are, we're all going to die. It is an appointment that we cannot cancel. It's an appointment that we can't even be late for, as badly as we might want to. And sooner or later, we need to talk about it. And I think now is a good time. Actually, this lesson is probably not going to be exactly what you might think that it would be from the title, as I said this morning. But if you have your Bibles, open them up with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. From a few verses there in that Old Testament book, I want us to identify three points about the way that we should face death. And I've assigned each of these three points a word to help us remember those three points by. And while death is not a subject that we enjoy talking about or something that we'd really just rather not deal with at all, because sooner or later, and for some folks in this group here tonight, it has been recently that we've had to deal with the death of some that we treasured and loved so much. But right now, we're going to shift the focus from them and from that to us. And let's look at what it takes to be ready to die. Before we actually get to those three points that I want to share with you, I'd like to call your attention to verse 1, which kind of sets the stage. David, King David, is at the end of his life, and he knows that he's at the end. He's been king over God's people for 40 years. He has lived a long and blessed life. And he understands that it is now time for him to consider the reality that he won't be king anymore. In fact, that he won't even be alive for very much longer. And in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 28, it said, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Everybody who was anybody was brought in on this occasion to hear the final address of the man after God's own heart. Now let's look at what he said and what this reflects in his life and how it needs to be applied to our lives. Number one, I want you to consider the term contentment. And as we think about the matter of contentment and how we are to face death with an attitude of contentment, we're talking about dying without bitterness and frustrated desire. If you look back at verse 2 in 1 Chronicles 28, it says, "Then King David rose to his feet and he said, 'Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building.'" One of the things that we remember about David's reign was the fact that he came to the conclusion one day that while he lived in a fine palace made of cedar, which was the mark of a very expensive house in those days, and he looked around and he says, God's presence, which was symbolized by the ark, was in a tent. And David said to himself, much as we would probably say, you know, this isn't right. Something is wrong here. The king lives in a palace and God lives in a tent, so to speak. And so David then expressed his desire to build a marvelous temple for God. There are some of us here who already have, and there are some of us here who will in the future have expectations in our lives that will never come to be. Some folks will look around and see the end of life approaching, having never accomplished something that they had set their lives or set their hearts on, or something that they had longed for and wanted all of their lives, and they're going to realize, you know, I'm never going to get that. Something that you'd hoped for, something you'd expected. How are you going to deal with that? Some folks deal with it quietly, with dignity and grace. And then there are some who deal with it very loudly, with bitterness. Perhaps it's a wife who lives with a difficult husband, just knowing that one day he's going to change and things are going to get so much better, but the days turn into years and the years turn into decades, and finally the realization comes that it's going to always be like this. It's not going to get any better. What's she going to do? Will she turn bitter? Will she walk out on her husband and on God? You know, there is quite a bit to be said for the maturity of learning to accept life as it is, rather than how we would like for it to be. And it may come down to the fact that the sooner we accept our circumstances and learn to live with them and be content, even though it's not our first choice, even though it's far less than what we would have liked, the sooner we can become content with that and learn to live with it, the sooner we will cease to be miserable. Look at verse 3. David says, "But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you're a man of war and have shed blood.'" David says in verse 4, "Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over Israel." David is saying, God said no to me building the temple, but he did allow me to be king, David says. Notice how he tells it there. He says, God selected the tribe that I'm from to be the leading tribe, to be a special tribe. It's almost as though David is saying, you know, that was good. That would have been good enough. But among all the folks of the tribe of Judah, he selected my father's house. What an honor that was. Oh, but not just that. Among all of my father's sons, he chose me to be the king over his people. You see what's going on here? In a situation where a lot of people would have seized the opportunity to sit around and mope and complain and groan about why in the world God didn't let me build that temple, because I could have done better than anybody ever would have. I've seen things and know things that nobody else knows and has seen. And if God had just let me do it, I don't understand. You know, that's all I wanted. That's all it would have taken to give me the fulfillment that I really... No, he didn't say that. He said, "I wanted to build the temple, but God said no." But what an honor that he let me be king. He accepted what God did not allow. And he accepted and clung to and developed what God did allow. One writer said, "To be upset over what you don't have is to waste what you do have." There may come times in our lives when we will look around and see that what we have or what we've done or what we've been able to achieve is in the grand scheme of things pretty disappointing. That's the time that we need to look to the good things that we've had. How many have squandered away the happiness of their lives in this very way? Paul dwelt on what he had, not on what he didn't have. In Philippians 4, verse 11, he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." David was content with what God had allowed him to be and to do. And he didn't waste a lot of time moaning and complaining about what God had not let him do. Contentment. Dying without bitterness and frustrated desire. Number two, heritage. Passing on a reputation that is worth carrying. Let me say that we dare not wait too long to start working on this one. In fact, if we're not already working on this one, we need to get busy, no matter how old or how young we are right now, developing a reputation that's worth handing down to someone else to carry on. A good name is very, very important. Notice in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David says, "Now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." Have you noticed that as David speaks these last words, he doesn't really speak of himself, but he speaks of what God's people need to do after he is gone. He doesn't spend his last time, he doesn't spend his last words going back over all of the good things that he's done or how much everybody owes him for what he's been able to accomplish, but he rather calls attention to what needs to be done after he's gone. When a man speaks from his deathbed, people pay attention, because what he says is very important. He's very influential now. Perhaps this practice is largely lost on us in our culture today, but there was a time when a man's dying words, the words from his deathbed, were sometimes considered to be the most important words he would ever say. It was certainly that way in the Bible. It was that way about Jacob, Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 27, as he passed on the blessing to each of those sons and the prophecy concerning the things that would come. And then in verse 33, the Bible says he died. In Genesis chapter 31, we find Moses giving his counsel to Israel in his final days. And then in the next chapter, chapter 32, we find recorded his song. And then in chapter 33, his blessing that he pronounces. And then in chapter 34, verse 5, it says he died. Joshua, chapter 23 and 24, his farewell address. Chapter 24, verse 29, he died. And now here we have David in the final days of his life giving some very important charges. I'm told that Ben Franklin, on his deathbed, asked for pen and paper and wrote his epitaph to be placed on his tombstone. And what he allegedly wrote is this: "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author." Number three, a charge. Handing down expectations to be carried out. We notice in verse 9, David turns to his son Solomon. He says, "To you, Solomon, my son, you know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its house, or houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat. David laid out the work for Solomon to do. He had drawn the plans, or had the plans put down so that they could be followed. He'd made preparations. He'd gathered materials. And then he gave the charge: be courageous and act. Let me ask you something. What do we expect out of the people who follow us? Do we have any expectations? Do we look at the generation that we perhaps have helped to raise Do we have any expectations that we've made them aware of? Have we told them what is expected of them and what they must do as their duty before God and their fellow men? Or have we perhaps, as we sometimes do these days, just thrown up our hands and said, oh well, maybe it'll work out? Have we left them with guidance, with materials to work with a plan to follow? Those kind of things are very important, not just from a physical, usually a financial standpoint is where we are usually most concerned. But what about spiritually? What are we leaving them with? There is a boy who lives in New Jersey. He eagerly awaits a letter that he receives in the mail every birthday. It's a letter from his father that he receives every day or every year at his birthday. His father, who died many years ago. But in his wisdom, while his father was on his deathbed, he prepared a series of letters to be delivered to his son, one on each birthday. And the last one that he prepared for him with the instructions to be given to him on his wedding day. And now every year, that boy receives a little bit more instruction and guidance to help him as he grows on to manhood. Would we have ever thought about that? So many times we're obsessed with only ourselves as we get older. And let me say that some of that is understandable. Some of that is natural. But it's not supposed to be all that way. Some of it is selfishness. Selfishness near the end that results from a life of selfishness. An often repeated theme in the stories of the deaths of men of God in the Bible is their concern that they expressed for those who would be carrying on after them. That should be our concern as well. We must meet death with a charge to hand down, expectations to be handed down, to be carried out. David died very soon after that day that he gave those instructions. Perhaps we haven't touched on very many things, but perhaps these are some very important things that we need to remember as we consider the fact that we will be facing death. We perhaps will have some warning. Sometimes, though, we don't. The bottom line is, as we say, though, that we need to always be ready. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.